Good morning. I never did like sitting up on the platform. The group that I came from many years ago, the ministers always had to sit on the platform. The reason I'm saying that row keeps getting closer and closer to the front. Now, I don't know whether somebody's trying to sit me up on a platform or what. Love the Lord. Good to see you this morning. Go with me to Luke chapter 24, if you would, please. Luke chapter 24, verse 36 through 53. We come to study Jesus. I don't have another message for you. So if you like studying Jesus, you'll like this. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled? And why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. While they still could not believe it because of their joy and amazement, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it before them. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. And he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. And behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And he led them out as far as Bethany and lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he parted from them and was carried up into heaven. They, after worshiping him, returned to Jerusalem with great joy and were continually in the temple praising God. There's a period of 40 days that Jesus is making appearances to the disciples. It's important to understand that that belongs to the gospel message. Number one, they were to be witnesses of his bodily resurrection. We'll talk about that a little later. And number two, he was sharing with them the message of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And the term kingdom of God is a Jewish way of saying God's rule, that is God's direct rule. And that in the new covenant, all believers would come under the direct rule of Jesus Christ. When you call upon him as your Lord and your Savior, you're placing yourself under his rule. You're acknowledging him as your Lord, your Master, and your Savior. And then number three is an issue that's not always understood. I'll explain it a little toward the latter part of this of ministry today, but God doesn't need a lot from you to accomplish his will. We need to understand that to accomplish his purposes in the earth. If you'll notice, just about every appearance that Jesus makes is always at a moment of discouragement. It's always when disciples have all but given up. And that theme is going to be a constant in the new covenant. It's going to be a constant in your life. And the longer you live for the Lord, the more you're going to realize that he is your salvation. And then number four, this teaches us that the Lord is personally going to teach his people concerning his ways, and he's going to write in the deep of our psyche, or the deep of our heart, his laws, the code of his laws. And that's what transforms us into living epistles. You see, God has a love letter to the world. It's not just in the Bible, but it's in you. You are his love letter. So let's talk about it today. Our subject is the tablet of the heart. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we honor you and thank you for your goodness. I ask you to help me to minister. As I should, Lord, let our minds be clear of all of the things. We listen to the word of God. We ask you, our great instructor, by your Spirit to rest upon us. Help us to see, have minds of understanding, to see the ways that belong to you and to your kingdom. Thank you for your people in all the earth, Lord. I honor you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, if you want to take notes again, this is where we're going to go. I want to talk to you about the light of the Lord. Number one, the light of the Lord. Secondly, getting the message right. Getting the message right. And thirdly, living epistles. These three areas. This is the track that we're going to follow. I'd let you know ahead of time so your thought can realize we're going for something. We have an objective in view. So we have the light of the Lord, getting the message right, and living epistles. So begin with the light of the Lord. I want to bring you back to an incident that happened that is often missed the purpose of the incident. They're near Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do the people say that I am, that the Son of Man is?" Well, they began to name off prophets. The people thought that Jesus was a prophet. I want you to keep that in mind because we're going to talk about that a little later. He said, "But who do you say that I am?" And the Apostle Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Now, Jesus pronounces a blessing. He said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah," or "You are a blessed man, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." And Jesus, what he said was, you didn't figure this out. This came by divine repose. This came by divine revelation. And then he goes on to say, and this is where people misunderstand what Jesus is saying. Jesus never said he's building the church on Peter. It is upon the rock of this revelation. I will build my, not the revelation of Peter, or Peter be in charge of the church. It is the rock of the revelation of Jesus Christ. He said, I will build my church. You don't build the church. You don't add to the church. You don't take away from the church. God builds the church. Jesus Christ builds the church. And he builds it on the revealing of himself. It's important that we understand that. If you go to Romans 1, verse number 16 and 17, where Paul talks about this, we're dealing with the light of the Lord. And the Lord says, upon this rock of revelation, the rock of the revealing of Christ, I will build my church. Now, he talked about the keys. The keys is the gospel itself. Wherever the gospel is preached, the keys of the kingdom of God are in the gospel. And if you look at Romans 1:16 and 17, Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the message or of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ." I'm not ashamed of the gospel. For in it is the power of God. In what? If we want power in our speaking, then we need to be speaking the gospel. In the gospel is the power of God for salvation. That word power speaks of the inherent power to change a person's life. It's dunamis. To everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. Contextually here it means by faith in the one who had been revealed to them, by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So the righteousness of God comes with the revelation of Jesus Christ to those who believe. They are given the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's why we are called children of light. In him was life. The life was the light of men. The light, the darkness hated the light, couldn't overcome it, couldn't overpower it. But it talks about this issue of the light. Now, if you go back to John 1 and verse 4. It says, in him was life. And the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. That's what I wanted you to, that's what I was quoting. And so the point is that the revelation of Jesus Christ is the light of the Lord. It is the light of the Lord shining in your life. This is why when you meet Jesus, he lights up your life. If you have a true relationship with Jesus Christ, your life has light in it. It's an unfading light. It's a light that continues to increase even. And so we have this wonderful issue. Now, if you go back to Psalm 36, I want you to see a messianic promise concerning the fountain of life and the light of the Lord. This is in Psalm 36. And verse number 9. This is an awesome portion. I wish we had time to read more of this psalm, but let me just connect you with one verse, verse 9. For with you, that is with you, Father, or with you, Lord, is the fountain of life. Now, who is the fountain of life? We know it's Jesus, right? For with you is the fountain of life. This is Psalm 36, verse 9. In your light, we see light. In your light, in the Messiah, in Jesus, in you, Lord, we see life. We see light. We understand. Our life gets lit up. There's something about loving, serving Jesus that there's a lot of light in you, not darkness. So we have this awesome scripture. Now, I want you to remember something. When he asked the question, who do men say that I am? They began naming the prophets. Now, this was a real struggle for the apostles, because even though they said things at times, they were not always clear on exactly who Jesus was. And the reason is because Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the Lord of glory. He is the Lord of creation, actually revealed and revealed in the Son of God or as the Son of God. They didn't always grasp that. So they wavered between this issue of him being a prophet, being a Messiah, whatever. And if I bring you back to Luke, I want you to see something. I didn't read it, but it's in the bulletin that I gave you, that Nathan made for you. If you go back, I want you to listen, because there's a lot of uncertainty still in their life. And these men are so discouraged. Look at Luke 24, verse number 13. Now, here's two disciples. This is a man and his wife. Two disciples. And behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which was about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things which had taken place. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them, but their eyes were prevented from recognizing them. Now, why did he prevent them from recognizing him? Why didn't he want them to see him? Why didn't he want them right then to see him? Because this is an acting out of a purpose. There's a reality that's taking place here, but what he's showing them is how the Spirit of Christ is going to work in the new covenant. Though you don't see him, you will love him. And though you don't see him now, you're going to believe in him, because him, that is the Spirit of Jesus, is going to be in your life. So he prevented them from recognizing them. And he began speaking to them. Now, while he's talking to them, something is happening in their hearts. Something is happening to them. The Bible says faith comes from hearing. And hearing by the rhema of Christ, by the living word of Christ, by Christ speaking into our hearts. That's where the power of salvation comes from. When you hear the gospel message or the scriptures being explained, and the gospel has the power in it to change lives and bring about new birth. In the gospel is the voice of Jesus. So when he doesn't allow them to understand who he is, we're going to read on a little further now. Look at verse 17. And they said to him, now here he's a stranger. They said to him, what are these words that you're exchanging with one another as you're walking? And they stood still, looking sad. I want you to notice their emotional condition, the condition of their hearts and their minds. One of them, named Clopas, answered and said to him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem and unaware of the things which have been happening in these days? And he said to them, what things? And they said to him, the things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty indeed. See, they don't call him Messiah. What do they call him? A prophet, mighty indeed, and word in the sight of God and all the people. and how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to the sentence of death and crucified him. But we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amaze us. Aren't the women amazing, folks? A lot of times. Be surprised in the Bible how often God uses the woman. I just do that in extra. You can pay for it if you want to. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning, did not find his body. They expected to find his body, folks. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it exactly as the women also had said, but him they did not see. Now see, he's still a stranger. And he said to them, O foolish men. Wouldn't you ladies like me to teach on this? Come on, men. Smile at me. O foolish men. And slow in heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures. And they approached the village where they were going, and he acted as though he were going farther. And they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it is getting toward the evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them. While he had reclined at the table with him, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was explaining to us on the road, while he was speaking to us on the road, while he was explaining the scriptures to us? Now that word burning can refer to a fire burning, but it also means the light of a light. The light of a lamp. Were not our hearts being lit up while he was explaining to us? See, I can't explain anything to you the way the Holy Spirit can. All I can do is preach the gospel of Jesus Christ and let the master teacher work with our hearts. And he does the explaining. He does the sharing. He opens your heart and your mind to understand the things of the Lord. And so they had this awesome experience with the Lord. And I think I read verse 17 through verse 32. And this is what I want you to see, because what's happening here, this is how the Holy Spirit works in the New Covenant. And when the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit works in the heart and the mind of a person, either bringing them to Jesus or explaining the ways of the Lord to a child of God who's already born again, something takes place in your heart. Something happens inside of you. He cannot speak to you and it not affect you. And so we have this in the New Covenant. The Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Jesus. Now, I want you to see a special word. It's in the book of John. I'm going to show you it in three places, so let's just read them together. John chapter 14. Listen to the language, because there's a word that's being used that happens to you often. And I'm not trying to be technical, but I want you to see this issue of the light of the Lord, what was happening to these two disciples, a man and his wife, and how the Holy Spirit works for you. In John 14, now Jesus is explaining this ahead of time. John 14, verse 16 through 18. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper. Now, that word another in the Greek means exactly me or exactly like me. That he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth. That word truth means reality. He'll make real to you the things that he's speaking, things of God. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him or know him, but you know him. Because he abides with you and will be in you. Now, who is he talking about? He's talking about himself. I'm going to be in you by my Spirit. Let's read on. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Verse 26. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives to, I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. Now in John 15, just pass the page over if you would. If your Bible is like mine, look at verse number 26. Verse 26 of John 15, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. And you will testify also because you have seen me, or you have been with me from the beginning. Then John 16, drop down to verse number 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into what? All the truth. He's going to guide you into all the reality of Jesus Christ, all the reality of God's kingdom that we're supposed to have. He will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Now you find that the New American Standard uses the word helper. The King James uses the word comforter. The Amplified uses the word counselor. It's because the word parakletos is an interesting, powerful word in the Bible. And it speaks of someone who, like Jesus was doing, just walks in beside you and starts talking to you. Now, you're going to have Jesus in your heart, but you're also going to have a special activity of the Spirit of God working in your life where he's going to come alongside to aid you and to help you in moments of distress in a very unusual and wonderful way. There'll never be a problem in your life because you're a child of God that he's not going to come alongside you in some way and begin ministering to you and helping you. That's what the word parakletos means. It means to come to your aid. Someone who aids you as a counselor, as a comforter, as a strengthener. And there's going to be, we always have Christ in our heart, but there's going to be these special moments, special times when we're more aware of the presence of, divine presence of God as he opens up our hearts and begins to explain the scriptures to us and speaks into our problems. Next thing you know, the problem's not there anymore because he's made you believing in that area and he's opened up your life to give you a victory over that, whatever the situation may be. He lights up your life. Jesus is the light of life. Now, what I want to do, and I want you to see this in prophecy. If you go back to Isaiah 9 and 6, now when I said Isaiah 9 and 6, some of you, your mind began clicking already because you know you've seen this so many times. You love it so much. But let me just look at it again. Isaiah 9 and 6, and I'm going to give you another one in Isaiah, then we're going to move on. Isaiah 9 and 6 says, "For a child will be born to us. A son will be given to us." Are you part of the us? "And the government will rest on his shoulder," that is, the kingdom of God will rest upon him. That's why Paul calls it the kingdom of the beloved Son. He is your Lord. "The kingdom of God will rest, the government rests on his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish it." I just want to give you context there. A child is going to be born on this planet, and he was, and he would become the son that would be given to us, and the son in his resurrection and his ascension would come into our hearts and lives as a Spirit of truth, helping us work out the procedures, the problems of our life. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. What else? Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. Now, while I've got you in Isaiah, look at Isaiah 30, and we're going to move on. Isaiah 30. This is also an expression of the covenant of Christ, where it's reaching into where the Jews have been in their oppression. Jesus comes as their teacher. Remember, they called him teacher with a messianic title, especially in the mouth of someone who was following him. But then he says something else. And you know, folks, why I'm teaching this, why I teach the way I teach? Because I want you to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. You understand what I'm saying? You need to have a personal walk with him, where you talk to him and he talks to you and you pray to him and he answers you and he guides your life and you begin to experience a deeper relationship with him and you know that he's overseeing your life. This is why we need to know these kinds of things. It's good. It's good to let the Lord lead you and guide you and do what He wants in your life. Nobody else has to understand that. But you need to know that He's at work in your life. Now listen carefully to this scripture in Isaiah 30, verse 20. Though the Lord has given you the bread of privation, the water of oppression, this is describing the Jews at the coming of Jesus. They'd been under the bondage of Rome for a long time. He, your teacher, would no longer hide Himself. This is the incarnation. Jesus walked in the earth. They called Him teacher, called Him different things. But your eyes will behold your teacher. But now, verse 21 begins to move into the new covenant. This is what I want you to see. Your ears will hear a word behind you. This is the way. Walk in it whenever you turn to the right or to the left. Point is guidance. This is not the way. This is not the way I want you to go. This is the way. This is the way I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. He is going to guide you. In the book of Psalms, He will guide you with His eye upon you. That's why you don't ever have to be upset about things, folks. Because God will accomplish His purposes. And we need to know that. And we can rejoice in that. Do you see that? And so here He's telling that God's going to give you clear directives. And that He's the one that you need to learn to experience, to rely upon, and to walk with. Now, that's the light of the Lord. That's what God wants for your life. Let's bring us to the second area, though. And this is very important. All of this is important, which has to do with getting the message right. What was Jesus doing with these two disciples? What was He doing when they all gathered together? Well, come back to Luke 24 for a moment. I'm just going to read a little bit of it. What was He actually doing? Well, one thing in particular. If you look at Luke 24, verse number 26, 27. Remember, He's still a stranger to them. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? Then beginning with Moses and with all the prophets, He explained to them the things concerning Himself in all the Scriptures. Go to verse 44. Now He said to them, these are My words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that in all things which are written about Me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then He opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. What was He doing? What does God want for us more than anything else? Is to understand. Not all diversion side issues that really amount to nothing, that are fluff and puff and attract people because of their whatever it may be. He wants us to understand that this book has one message. And if you don't understand that message, the book is of no value. Who wants to study the history of a little dinky nation called Israel? And who wants to just study their history? They were in idolatry. They were in sin every time you turn around. No, what we want to understand is that beginning with the opening of pages of Genesis, there is an underflow and there's an undercurrent of a message that God loved the world and that a Redeemer was coming and He would make His stand in the earth in those days. Job confessed that he knew that. And that all through the book of Moses and all through the prophets and all through the writings of David was this message of God's Messiah. And what He wanted them to understand was that the messenger of heaven, the God of glory, had come. And they needed to get that message right. God only gave us one message, folks. You hear me say this many times. God only gave us one message to preach. You can preach it a lot of wonderful ways, but it's always the same message. The death, burial, resurrection, ascension, glorification of Jesus Christ and how that relates to our redemption. So He wanted these men to make sure they got that message right, because this is what they were going to have to believe. And the message began with Adam. And the point, folks, is Jesus is not the message of the Bible. I'll repeat myself, then throw your Bible away. Find you another book. Find you a good novel to read. The book is of no value without Jesus. It has no value. It's just a bunch of books written by a collection of men over thousands of years. But if that's all it is, just throw it away. Go buy your Gone with the Wind, get stirred up about, the Civil War. You know and I know that this book has a voice in it. and it's the voice of God Almighty about the redemption of it that's going to happen through His Son, Jesus Christ. And it begins with the writing of Moses, which is the book of Genesis. And in that book is the light of God. If you go with me to 2 Corinthians 4, verse number 6 and 7. The Bible is a story about life and the light of God. When Jesus said, "I am the light of the world," He was saying, "I am the source and purpose of all things. I am the Alpha and the Omega. I am the fulfillment of the eternity." And what else He was saying is that I am your future. Now listen carefully to 2 Corinthians 4, 6 and 7. "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the prosopon," the reality of the face of the presence of Christ. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." Then He began to explain the sufferings of the apostles. But what I wanted you to see is that we have to get the message right. It's important that we get the message right. You see, when we talk about, there are two things that relate here. Jesus after the resurrection, I said to you earlier, I've explained some of it already, but here's the point. How did Jesus appear? Do you remember when He appeared to the disciples? How did He appear? He appeared in His glorified body. He appeared in His resurrected body. It's important that they understand that the resurrection is a real doctrine of the church. And He appeared in a body that could not decay. And He appeared in a body that had no sin in it. And He appeared in the body that would never have any sickness in it. It was a glorious body. Why do we need to know that? Because when Jesus went into heaven, He went into heaven as a glorified human being. Not only as God, Son of God, but actually He went into heaven as the first of all God's children who would be born again. And He wanted us to understand that we're going to have a body like His. That's part of the gospel message. He wants us to understand that. He wants us to know that. You're not just going to be floating around some cloud up there playing a harp with little wings on your back and shooting arrows at folks. You're going to have a glorified body. He wants us to understand that. There is one God, one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There is a human in heaven that is the firstborn of our holy race. We have the fruit, the seed of that holiness, of that holy calling, that holy change is in your heart right now, is in your being. But one day you're going to be changed. So this body you're in now, I don't care what you say, folks, it's going to get older. You can confess all you want to. It's going to get older. This is not a glorified body. It is not designed to live eternally. You're going to have some breakdowns in your life. God wants you to keep your eye on the prize. He wants you to know that this life as you have now, you have glory in your heart. But one day, you're going to have a glorified body. And it's going to be like the angels in the sense that you can't die, but it's going to be far above the angels. And by the way, I'm going to tell you why Satan hates you. Why he hates you with a passion. He hates you because Adam and his creation was created as the Son of God. He's the only man in the Bible that's ever called the Son of God beside Jesus Christ because God breathed into him. Adam was created above the angels. He was the only, of all of God's creation, he was the only person capable of fellowship with God. And he could fellowship with God without fear, without condemnation, without sense of guilt. Satan hated him. So in the fall, Adam became a slavery to his passions. He lost the glory that belonged to him as God's special creation. But God had a plan. That through the death, burial, resurrection, ascension of Jesus Christ, man would be brought back to his glorified state and be raised high above. You see, folks, I'm not putting down angels. The Bible tells you that angels are ministering spirits. They are servants of God, and they minister to those who are the heirs of salvation. But Jesus said, listen, I want you to touch my body. Give me something to eat. I don't understand how that body works, folks. I'd just be glad to have it. He could appear and disappear. He could walk through walls. I'd like to be able to do that. Get up at night sometime and bang my toe on the end of the bed. I know I got a human body. Ever happened to you? Go with me to Philippians 3. Folks, the gospel message is not simply about the now and now. It's about all of eternity. And so we have Philippians 3, verse 20 and 21. Paul says, for our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has to subject all things to Himself. See what He's telling you? You're going to have a body like His. Now, you're familiar with 1 John 3, but it says the same thing, just a different apostle, and maybe a little differently, but look at it if you would, please. 1 John chapter 3. Verse number 1. See how great a love the Father hath bestowed on us, that we should be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we shall be. That is, we don't have the full understanding of that. We know that when He appears, we will be like Him, because we will see Him just as He is. See, get the message right. This is what God was telling the apostles through His Son Jesus. Get the message right. The message is about redemption. The message is about your eternity. It's about your future, about your relationship with Me. That one day you're going to have a glorified body. You won't be seeing people laid in the tombs anymore. God's people have glorified bodies. And you will rule and reign with Christ. See, Satan hates you because, you see, Paul said, I'm going to have to bring this to a wrap up on this point, but as you go back to Ephesians, I want you to see something very important that Paul said that we need to understand, and this is why Satan hates you, because of your relationship to Jesus Christ. Look at Ephesians 1, verse 18 through verse 21. Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. I want your heart full of light and understanding. The eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above what? All rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Now, this is including angelic ranks, that He is the King of glory, He is the Lord of God, and He has been raised up above all. Now, when He was raised up, who was raised up with Him? See, if you look at chapter 2 of Ephesians, look at verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Look at it now. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For you have been saved, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. The point is, God wants us to get the message right. Not only that we might understand it right, but we might deliver it right. And so part of that 40 days was being with those disciples where they could touch Him, feel Him, shake His hands. He could put His arms around them. He could love on them. And He could say, now I want you to look. I want you to see. I want you to feel. This is what you're going to have one day. I don't want you to ever lose your hope. You're going to have a body. You're going to have a glorified body. I want you to remember that's part of the gospel message. You're not just going to be some ethereal thing out there floating through the eons. You know, you're going to have a real body. And you're coming to a real world. And there's a real Jerusalem. And there's a great city. And there are many governmental structures of that city. But I'm going to tell you what. You're going to be raised up as a glorified child of God and be seated on the throne with Jesus. Don't ever forget that. That's not a haughty message, folk. That's the restoration of the rights of God's children. I want to bring you to the last area, though. This is the crux of the matter. The fact that God loves humanity is written in a book, right? It's written all the way from Genesis all the way through. You see it under fine line flow. But there's another book that God has written. Then we have the book of Matthew, the book of Mark, the book of Luke, the book of John, and we have the book of Julie. I'm telling you the truth. We have the book of James and the book of Patsy. We have the book of Janae and Kelly. Did you know that? Did you know that every child of God is an epistle to the world of God's love, of His salvation, and of His grace? And not just, it's not, the book's not just about your victory, it's going to be about a lot of your failures. Because you're going to have plenty of them. But always behind that's going to be love, and the mercy of God, and the salvation of God, and that God can say to you through His Son Jesus, I am your salvation. Nobody can separate you from me. I'm wrapping your life up in my life. It's not a matter of not minding what you do. It's a matter of realizing and understanding that our world, our life, our future is wrapped up in Jesus. I can make the point easy enough. I said to you in the introduction something I wanted to explain. One thing is that God doesn't need a lot from us to accomplish His purposes. How many folks are beginning to realize that? One thing I want to explain to you. Number two is that in the new covenant, the Lord personally walks with, talks with, and teaches every one of His children His ways and His laws. If you make it a religion, you lose that. That's what the spirit of reality is all about. I want you to have the reality of Jesus Christ in your life. He will guide you. He will keep you. He will advise you. He will counsel you. He'll come to your aid. The spirit of Jesus will come to your aid. You need to understand that. Now, what I want to do is tie two scriptures together that all fits together. If you go to Hebrews chapter 8, I want you to see this, and then there's another one I want you to see also. Because this is a very important part. I'm going to bring you back to the resurrection in just a moment. You'll see how it works into that. Hebrews chapter 8, verse number 10 through 11. And then I'm going to bring you to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. I want to read these together, and then I'll tie them together. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10 through 12. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. This takes place in the upper room, the covenant meal. I will put my laws into their minds, and I will write them upon their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. See what he's saying here? I'm going to teach them what's right and what's wrong, and what to do and what not to do. And they shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen, everyone his brother, saying, know the Lord. Do you see it? For all will know me, from the least to the greatest of them. Now listen carefully to what he's trying to tell you. There's not a person in this place here that knows Jesus Christ that I have to say to you, know the Lord. You need to know the Lord. Every person born again knows Jesus Christ. That's part of your experience. Now, he's going to teach you. But look at verse number 12. For I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Now, we have to tie that in with 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Everybody have it? 2 Corinthians chapter 3, the first three verses. Paul says, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you? You are a letter written in our hearts, known and read by all men, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ. King James says epistle. You are a letter of Christ, cared for by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. That's why I said to you earlier that we have the letter of Matthew and we have the letter of warning. You understand my point, folks? Not everybody's going to pick up a Bible and read it. But people can see you. He said, well, they're going to see a lot of warts. They need to see them. They're going to see a lot of failure. They need to see them. They need to know that God is the God of all mercy. And He's the God of all grace. And He's God of love. And He's going to see you through and teach you how to walk in His ways. And He's going to deliver you from things you need to be delivered from. He's going to come in beside you just like He did with those two disciples on the road to Emmaus. And He's going to start explaining to you about Himself. Do we have a New Testament that says anything like that? Yes, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. I am meek and lowly in spirit. You'll find rest for your soul. My yoke is easy. It's easy to walk with me because I'm going to teach you how to live. All you that labor and are heavy laden, come on, some of you have been here because you've been trying to work this thing out in your own strength. It may be a habit that you're into. And you keep trying to work it out in your own strength. No, Jesus says, no, I want you to quit doing that. I want you to work it out in my strength. I'm going to show you how to do things. Are you listening? Paul said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can't depend on me. If I depend on me, I'll mess up every time. And I do it a lot. But I can depend on Jesus, and you can depend on Jesus. This is the point that's being made here. So when you put these two scriptures together, what do you get? He's telling us that our entire life, including our blunders, our mistakes, our failures, our sin, cannot be separated from our blessings, our victories, and our recoveries. You are a letter of Christ, and God lets you be an open book. But I've had such a failure. Did you repent? Did Jesus just leave you and say, I ain't fooling with you no more, you dumb head? Can't get you to understand anything. No, He loves you with gracious. This is the point. The Bible is an open and an honest book. And God wants your life to be the same. When you read the Bible, you read about men and women who messed up a lot. You won't find a perfect person in there. You'll find Jesus. And this is the point. Now, our whole life is to be a testimony to the love of God. I mean, you believe that. That includes our blunders in life. If we think for 1 minute that our life is made up of our greatness or our goodness, you're going to become self-righteous, which is the ugliest of all spirits. There is nothing uglier than somebody that looks down on somebody else because of their own self-righteousness. And we need to understand that. If we don't understand that, we're going to have a problem. Now, listen carefully. When Jesus appeared after His resurrection, who did He appear to? People who had given up. People who were discouraged. People that thought we missed the message. We didn't understand what He was saying. People whose heart was broken. Whose hearts were aching. Mary Magdalene came to the tomb to dress His body. Expected His body to be there. Peter gave up and went back to fishing. He felt worthless, like he wasn't worth anything. Some of the disciples went with him. The two that were walking on the road to Emmaus, they had given up. Look at the stories. What happened to them? Jesus would not let them. He is not going to let you be a failure. He came into their life and began speaking in their life and began to build them up and strengthen them. This is what God's doing. He is your Savior. And He's going to save you from yourself many times. You remember the little cartoon scripture? Not scripture. Pogo the possum, how many folks remember that? I used to talk about that a little bit. Pogo said, we has discovered the enemy and they is us. Sometimes we are our own enemy. Thomas said, I'm not going to believe. Why wouldn't he believe? Because he didn't have the message right. Somehow he just couldn't believe that Jesus Christ had resurrected from the dead. And so these were all failures in faith. How many folks ever had a failure in faith? Sure you have. Well, this is the point. The writer of Hebrews says, look into Jesus, the author and the finisher, or the developer of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. What did he tell us to do? Look away from yourself. Look away from your circumstance. The Holy Spirit is going to keep you doing that. And look to Jesus. He is the author. He is the finisher. He is the developer of your faith. And I'm going to tell you this, folks. It's something we need to understand. I only have one more scripture. But before I read that, I want you to see this. There is no child of God can work God's will in your life. You cannot work God's will. You can cooperate. And you can believe. But you'll never work God's will. God is the one who works His will in your life. And what is God's will for my life? If you go to John chapter 6. I want you to listen very carefully to a very important scripture where Jesus tells us. Chapter 6, verse number 38. Now listen carefully to it. Because no person ever works God's will for himself. God's will is your salvation. And listen to what Jesus said, verse 38 and 39 of John 6. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. And this is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son, that is, takes to himself, this is recognized as the Son in your heart, you receive Him to yourself, beholds the Son and believes in Him, will have eternal life, and I myself will raise Him up on the last day. Now, who is your Savior? Are you your Savior? Can you do anything without Jesus? Is He not your Savior? Doesn't He want us to say, it is well with my soul? The point is that Jesus is going to be Lord of your life in the good times, and He's going to be Lord of your life in the bad times. He's going to be Lord of your life at all times. So what does He write on the tablet of your heart? He writes, I love you, and nothing will ever separate you from my love. What else does He write? Come, let me teach you my ways. I'll be with you always, even to the end of the ages we know at the end of this world. Don't you love Him? I've often wondered why those 40 days were so important that Jesus actually stayed 40 days after His resurrection. 40 days. The Bible says He appeared to 500 brethren at one time. You see, when the Bible says, you are my witnesses, that has a special emphasis. Now, we are His witnesses. We'll always be His witnesses. But that has a particular emphasis to those who witness the resurrection. You are my court-appointed witnesses. You are my martyrs. You will give up your life for this. Because you saw me. You saw me. You walked with me. You talked with me. I talked with you. I loved you. I healed you. I rebuked. I did all the things that a good father would do. You saw me hanging on that cross as a mangled human being without recognition. You also saw me in my resurrection. You are my witnesses. Now I want you to go into all the world and I want you to preach this gospel. I'm going to lay the foundation of my church upon you, upon Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, and upon the preaching of the apostles and the prophets.
all about Jesus. You are my witnesses. You are a witness too, folks. They're witnesses in a very unique way, that God wanted them to write the books. But we're also witnesses in a very unique way. Now, when I talk about your salvation, folks, I believe it with all my heart. I don't believe the fact that your salvation is fully completed in Christ. I believe that with all my heart. I don't believe that's ever a right to do anything you want to do. Because if he's Lord and Master, he's going to correct you when it needs to be corrected. And there's going to be consequences when there needs to be consequences. Don't think he's getting by with just anything. You understand? He's Lord. He's our Lord and Savior. Can you imagine being at the tomb that day and having loved him so much? You can't even recognize him. Talking about Mary Magdalene. She sees two angels. She doesn't know they're angels. She sees Jesus. She thinks he's the gardener. Can sorrow overcome your heart to such an extent that you can't even see things around your heart? What changed all that? He spoke her name. And he said, Mary. There's something about the voice of Jesus. My sheep do know my voice. Another they'll not follow. He told the Pharisees, the reason you can't hear me is because you're not my sheep. My sheep know my voice. Another they won't follow. Let's commit this to the Lord. Father, in the name of Jesus, thank you, Holy King, for an awesome, wonderful message that you gave us. Help us to be faithful and true to that message and not be off on tangents, Lord, but to stay with the working of the cross, the death, burial, resurrection, ascension, and glorification of Jesus Christ and our relationship to him. Thank you, Father, for your tender mercies. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.